We're quickly coming to a conclusion of our series of the book of James. I trust that you have been blessed and challenged by it. I want to encourage you. I mentioned the early service. I hope that you include the challenging text in your Bible study, in your daily devotions. The temptation is for us to always look for just those encouraging passages, those that make us feel good about ourselves and everybody, and overlook those that challenge us and convict us. And we need to be challenged in our walk with Christ. We need to be examined continually by the precious Word of God. And James does that about as well as anybody in Scripture. So I'm grateful for his writing. I want to speak to you today on this subject, a villainized virtue. A villainized virtue. It is said that patience is a virtue, and none can deny it. We understand that patience is indeed a virtue. And yet, given the instant gratification mindset of our culture today, patience often gets a black eye. It is probably the least desired of the virtues in life. That reflects our lack of understanding as to the basis of patience. So today, we'll do our best to address that and remove the stigma from this villainized virtue. We're in the fifth chapter of the book of James. I'll begin reading at verse 7. I'll read through verse 12. I'd ask you to stand, if you are able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. The New King James Version reads like this. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He's coming soon. You see, people in the Bible times thought the return of Christ was soon, and we believe that today, and I'm convinced that it is more than ever before. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father and God, thank you for your precious word, and thank you for its convicting power. Lord, every believer needs to be challenged in this area of patience and understanding the source of our patience. Lord God, forgive us where we are so much like the world, so impatient, so self-serving, so demanding that things be done our way and in our time. Lord, help us to be fully submitted to your lordship in all that we say and do. Lord, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me that you might be heard? And would you hide me that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that oppose us at every turn might be bound from this place, bound from this property, and bound from these people. We are your children, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wicked one has no authority over us except that which we give him. Father, we refuse him any authority and claim victory in the name that's above all names, the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Two things I want to draw your attention to in that passage of Scripture. And the first is the right response to wrong. The right response to wrong. The issue here is how we respond to those who do us wrong. If you recall last time, James was addressing the rich people who have accumulated their wealth on the backs of their employees. They have stolen from their servants, from their employees, and they have held back their wages and perhaps cheated them out of them altogether. And he was challenging them, saying, not to be greedy and not to mistreat your brothers and sisters. This is a problem existing in the church at that time, that you ought to be fully submitted to God and make sure that you are not so money hungry as to be willing to do wrong to accumulate that. I'll tell you, our word needs to take a lesson from that, because most people in our world today would sell their soul for $1,000. $100 or less. And so we certainly have need to take advice here from James. But his instruction to those folks who have been mistreated, who have had wages withheld, who have been taken advantage of, is mind-boggling. Verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The word patient is to be long-spirited. It literally translates in our vernacular to be forbearing or to be long-suffering, but it means to cheerfully endure hardship. Think about that. Nobody in their right mind enjoys cheerfully enduring being done wrong. We instantly want to retaliate. We want revenge, and we want it now. So this notion of patience or cheerfully enduring is a patently unnatural response. But what's intriguing to me is that God often expects His people to respond to our circumstances in ways that are completely unnatural. That's especially true when we are mistreated. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Now that's the passage, if you go back and look at Scripture, that we're saying, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. And by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. But we read those kind of passages, and let's just be honest for a few minutes while we're in church and say, we just ignore it. We say, God was having a bad day, or James was having a bad day. That's impossible. And even if it is possible, I don't want to do it. It's just ridiculous. Why in the world do we struggle with this issue of patience or cheerfully enduring hardship? I think two primary reasons come to my mind. And the first is we feel entitled to revenge based on a high opinion of ourselves. I would tell you that is never an appropriate thing. Romans 12:3 says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, how highly ought I think, preacher? He tells us, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each of us a measure of faith. He's reminding us what we would be without God's presence in our life. He's reminding us where we would be if we had not encountered and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about that. Every single one of us, in and of ourselves, is a vile, guilty sinner. We are worthy of no respect, no adoration, no praise. What we have earned in this life by our presence here is condemnation and rejection by Almighty God. But the grace of God was bestowed upon us, and a measure of faith was given to us that we could activate that faith and entrust our life and will to the Lord Jesus Christ and experience forgiveness and cleansing of our sin and be adopted into the family of God and be given a plan and a purpose for our life that will last every single day of our lives, and then be given the hope of life that will never end in Jesus Christ. Think about where you would be if it were not for the measure of faith you've been given and the grace of God who drew us to Himself. I have no reservation in saying to you, if I was still living at the age of 61 and I had not found Jesus, I'd at least be an alcoholic, if not a drug addict, or both, because I was on the path to that level of destruction because I was searching so desperately to find something that would keep me or make me happy. But the fact is, the grace of God shined brightly upon me, and the measure of faith was sufficient to be able to be activated and allow my life to be transformed from the inside out forever and ever and ever. And I am deeply grateful to God, and so ought we all to be. It is never appropriate for a Christian to have an entitlement mindset. Never appropriate. We deserve nothing but the judgment of Almighty God. But think about the model for our life. It's Jesus Christ. And think about what He said in John 15, 20. Remember the word that I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. Let me ask you a simple question. Did they persecute Jesus? Of course they did. They killed him. An innocent man. They killed him. And before they killed him, they rejected him and did all they could to try to embarrass him, humiliate him, shame him, because they were portraying him as a charlatan. He's saying, if they didn't love me, they're not going to love you. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. So how are we surprised when the world mistreats us? Wait a minute, preacher, this is talking about Christians. You're right. Christians mistreating other Christians. Can you imagine such a concept? Happens every day. Isn't it true that the people we love the most, we hurt the most? Don't mean to necessarily. Sometimes we do. But it's just that carnal nature that refuses to stay dead. But we dare not be condemning of others or assume we're entitled to some preferential treatment, because but for the grace of God, that would describe us continually. So I believe first and foremost we have a problem with cheerfully enduring or patience, because we think we're entitled to revenge based on a high opinion of ourselves. But I also think we seek revenge because we don't trust God to avenge us properly. Now think about that. We're sure that the Bible says that we're to trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite passages. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do we do that? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. What do we lean on most times? Our understanding, our education, our experience, our sensory perceptors. He says, don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Direct our paths to what? To become cheerful endurers of hardship, because we know that our God is watching over our lives. He is shepherding us for a purpose, and He will provide in our time of need. But I think this is a troubling area because we're confused many times as to how God views His children. I'm reminded of Psalm 27:10. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. He's making a reference there to parental love, and it should be vast. Parents should love children unconditionally. We should initiate that love, and we should never allow there to be that kind of unloving tension or friction in our relationships. I realize I'm talking to folks right now that did not enjoy that kind of a loving relationship with your parents. My heart goes out to you. I can't imagine the frustration that must have been and how difficult it must be to overcome in your life. But it was God's plan for you to be deeply loved by your mother and by your father, and for that to be a pattern or a model for you to understand more about the love of God. But He's saying, even when your mother and father abandon you, I never will. Now, I want you to consider that God loves us far more than our parents do. If you had good and godly parents, that's difficult to comprehend because your parents loved you a lot. If you want to know how much parents love their children, just mistreat their children in their presence and see what happens. In many cases, they're going to put something on you that Ajax won't take off. I mean, you see it happening all the time. Go to these ball fields around town and stand in the cheering section over there and just get on some kid's case in a big way. Somebody you don't know. And you're quickly going to meet his parents or her parents. They're going to find you. And they're going to give you a piece of their mind whether they can spare it or not. Why? Because they're going to protect their children. And that's normal. God entrusted children to us for us to raise them properly and protect them until they could protect themselves. And so it's normal. It's natural for parents to be defensive of children. But our love and our care and our protection for our children is nothing compared to God's love and God's care and God's protection for His children. Think about that. God is keeping score. Every time one of His children is mistreated, God makes a mental note. And someday, some glorious day, those who've done us wrong are going to stand before God and give an accounting. And it's not going to be pretty. I can tell you that. Jesus understood that. And the reason He was so able to respond to hatred and bitterness with love is because he understood how much the Father God loved him. And in that understanding of the Father's love, he even prayed for mercy for those who were persecuting him. He said there in Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what the setting was there? He was being crucified. They were killing him, the sinless Son of God, entirely innocent and pure. And he said to those who were killing him, Father, forgive them. You'd have never said that. I'd have never said that. I've told you before, I'll say it again. I'd have said, kill them all. Right now. And I'll be home in a minute. And we can start over. But he didn't. You know why? Because he understood the judgment of God. And he knew the love of the Father. And it was that love that compelled him to love others. Well, guess what? He was able to do so because he trusted the Father completely. And he was able to trust the Father because he knew the Father intimately. That's important. You better make a note there, because I'm going to tell you, we have the very same potential. We can trust God to that same level if we know him enough to trust him. But the sad truth is, many people do not. We don't know him well. We've not spent time in his word. We've not spent time in his presence. We've not sought him in prayer to have that kind of an intimate relationship and deep and abiding understanding. So it's very, very difficult for us to trust him enough to be patient with him. I would tell you the best indication of the level of trust in your life is seen in your patience when God says, wait. I find the older I get, the more often I hear God say, wait. And I hate it with a passion. I'm in a hurry. I say, God, I'm getting old. You better do something, and you better do it quick. And God just says, wait. Well, I don't want to wait. I'm tired of waiting. I'm sick to death of waiting. Try something else. And you know, he hadn't changed his mind yet. Just says, wait. He wants me to learn more and more of patience, and I have resisted it all possible. He gives us a powerful illustration here of patience in farming. He gives us a great illustration in verses 7 and 8. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently, there's that word again, until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Now, we better consider the farmer's plight here. Because the thing he is most dependent on for a successful crop, he has no control over. You understand, in an arid climate, such as was the setting for Bible times, the dry summer sun cooks the ground and crusts over. So if the farmer then wants to plant his crop, he is completely dependent upon the early rain to soften the ground, to break through the crust so that he then can plow it and till it and prepare it for the seed. If the rain doesn't come, he can't plant his crop. So he gets the early rain, the ground softened, he plows it, he's ready now to plant seed. So he takes his precious seed, and that's all he has to produce income for this year. And he goes and he plants those seed in the ground and covers them up. You're talking about a step of faith. That's a step of faith. Because it's going to take weeks and in some cases months for him to even know if those seeds germinated. And even if he sees a plant break forth from the ground, he still has no guarantee of a harvest, because unless he gets the latter rains, after those plants have begun to flower and bloom, he's not going to have any harvest. The sun's going to scorch them and they're going to die, and he's going to be without any harvest whatsoever. So he's completely dependent upon the weather to be successful. And still he harvests, still he plants, still he plows, still he fertilizes. Why? Because he trusts in the system. He trusts in the system that farming is based on. Well, guess what? You and I ought to be equally trusting in the system that God has for our lives. He has a plan, and He is orchestrating our circumstances to lead us down that path so that we can realize our full potential in Jesus Christ and He can be both blessed and glorified. But the fact is, life is filled with uncertainties. That's a good place to say amen. Life is filled with uncertainties. We all are facing things in our life that we don't understand. We would change if we could, but we can't. And we have no idea why God is doing this to us. The fact of the matter is, we can trust God whether or not we understand. If you're going to wait to understand God, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Because it makes no sense that the sinless Son of God would die for sins He didn't commit. Just because He loves us. And He did. So it's not about our understanding. It's about God's plan and God's purpose. And it's very clearly defined in His Word. But I would tell you in my own personal experience, while God is never late, God is rarely early. He seems to take His time. You know why? He's not bogged down in time. I'm the one that's worried about time. I'm the one that's watching my watch. I'm the one that's looking at a calendar. I'm the one that's counting off the days. The Bible says that a day with God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So God's just not in a big deal. He says, don't worry about it, do it tomorrow. And you say, uh-oh. Is that your tomorrow or my tomorrow? I may not be here if it's your tomorrow. I need you to do something now. But see, God cares deeply for us, and God is accomplishing a purpose. And most times, the purpose God is accomplishing in us is changing us to be more like Him. And that's why we hate the waiting. It exposes the areas that we aren't very much like Jesus. We need more patience. Look how patient He was with those He encountered in His life. Well, the classic example of patience, even pagans know about the example of Job, who was a deeply patient man. You know his story. In a day, Job lost his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his camels, and his servants. They were raided by neighboring peoples, and they all were stolen or killed. All of his wealth gone. And then a tornado springs up and hits his son's house that just happened to be the home that all of his children were gathered, and all of his children were killed. Now, that's a bad day. You've had some bad days. I've had some bad days. Job had a bad day. And yet, even amid that heartache and hardship, he was deeply grieved, but he neither blamed God nor sought revenge from his enemies. He says there in Job chapter 1 verse 21, naked I came from the mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's unnatural. But it doesn't stop there, because on another day, and we don't know how much time passed, the devil struck Job with painful sores all over his body. And he had such a sweet and loving wife, she offered a word of discouragement. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, that'll bless your heart. The one that God's given to you as a helper in life. The one that knows you the best. The one that's most able to lift your spirits. The one that is able to speak a word and cause your whole countenance to change. She says, well, you big dummy, why don't you just curse God and die? Don't you know he was greatly blessed? Don't you know he just offered a word to God then and said, thank you for my sweet, loving wife? I suspect not. But the fact is, he confronted her in Job 2:10 and said, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Why? How is that possible? He loved and trusted God. Now you think about that and how little knowledge Job had of God compared to what we have. Job didn't have the Old Testament. Job didn't have the New Testament. As best we can tell, Job didn't have the Ten Commandments. And yet, he was well enough acquainted with our great God that in the face of such unbelievable heartache and suffering that we can't fully comprehend, He refused to blame God, but rather waited patiently. That is always the right response to wrong. But also consider the wrong response to woes. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is at the door. The word grumble there, sterazo, it means literally to groan, to murmur. I love that word. To begrudge or to grumble. You ever think about how much we grumble? We now substitute a word complain for that. And many people complain constantly. I was describing someone this week, and I said, you know them. They're never happy. It doesn't matter what's going on, they're complaining. Life is never good enough. They're always being done wrong. If you give away $100 bills, they'll be mad that they got the old style, not the new one. Just can't make them happy. They said, oh, I know what you're talking about. You see, we have that reputation. We complain all the time. We get mad with God. We grumble against God. We say, God, you've forsaken me. Why have you not done what I asked you to do? I had faith. I trusted you. And you've done nothing. I love Sam Cathy, who is a Southern Baptist evangelist who's retired now, lives in Oklahoma. God probably used him as much in my life as any other preacher or teacher to equip me for the work of the ministry. And Sam Cathy says this, if you don't want the devil to get your goat, don't let him know where your goat is tied. You see, what we fail to consider is more than just our family and friends are listening to us when we grumble and complain. As surely as God is real, the devil's real. As surely as there are angels watching over God's people, there are fallen angels. We call them demons that are assisting the devil with his attempts to steal praise from God. And they are listening at every turn to discover our weaknesses. And most of us tell them constantly how vulnerable we are. Think about that. You get into an argument with a friend, and you kind of jab, and you use a sordid kind of attacks to find out where they're most sensitive. And when you strike a nerve, you file that away in your memory banks, such that the next time they do you wrong, you can zing them right off the bat. Happens a lot in marriages. We kind of joust with each other until we find that, we call it a hot button, or that exposed nerve. And then we hold on to that. And every time we want to get our way, then we zing them in that area they're most vulnerable. Guess what? We just tell the devil every day where to zing us. In our grumbling and in our complaining, we expose ourselves. We make ourselves vulnerable to his attacks. We've got to learn to consider the power of the spoken word. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Think about that. Words have the power to hurt or to heal. They can destroy or delight. It all depends on the kind of words spoken. But most of us are so careless, so flippant, so unconcerned with our speech. We're terribly destructive, even in our own lives. We keep ourselves depressed and discouraged because we keep speaking negatively. You know the most influential person in your life? You. You believe everything you hear you say. You might believe most of the preacher. You might believe most of your mama and your daddy. You might believe most of your son or your daughter. You might believe most of your boss. You might believe most of your neighbor. But you believe everything you say. And so if you keep confessing negatives, if you keep confessing defeat, if you keep speaking in destructive ways, you're believing all that and it's tearing you down on the inside. Those words are destructive and we dare not do so. But hey, that's what grumbling and complaining is. It's destructive against our own selves and others. And guess what? Because that's the case, God's going to call us into an account. I love what's said there in Matthew 12:36, I say to you that every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. Think about it. The word idle is lazy or useless or unproductive. That pretty well describes grumbling, doesn't it? Useless and unproductive. Be honest. I was with you. How many times have you grumbled with God? Don't answer. And then ask yourself, how many times has it changed God's mind? None. About the same number as changed your wife's mind or your husband's mind. None. So why do it? It's a destructive pattern, and we ought not allow that behavior to continue. Grumbling, like impatience, implies that God has made a mistake. God never makes mistakes. God's impossible of mistakes. So what God says and what God does is right. We need simply trust Him because the judge is at the door, He says. Judgment is coming soon. You say, whatever, you just already admitted it. They've been waiting 2,000 years. This is 2,000 years ago. No judgment's come yet. It's come for many. It's come for James. It'll come for you and me. Sooner or later, we all are going to stand before God and give an account of how we've lived our lives. And that includes our idle, useless words. But notice He doesn't stop there. He says in verse 12, above all, brethren, don't swear either by heaven or earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. The word swear means to swear or to take an oath. It's the same word used in Matthew 26 describing Peter's response when the peasant girl was accusing him of being one of Jesus' followers. It says he began to curse and swear. Same word. I swear on the Bible. How many times have you heard that? Well, I swear on my mother's grave. Well, I swear on my children's lives. Why do we do that? We don't think we're credible enough without bringing somebody else's credibility to bear. So we use the Bible. We use God. We use our mom. We use our children. Foolishness. Why do we think our word is not credible? Could it be that folks have heard us lie? They have heard things that we committed to before not come to pass. They've heard us make commitments that we didn't keep. And so now we aren't very credible in their eyes. So we need something else to boost our credibility. Why not just depend on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, if I say I'm a Christian, that means I'm of Christ. And I have His credibility to bring to bear. But I better make sure I'm living a life consistent with His teaching, so that I'm following through on my commitments. I'm keeping my word. It means it's something. Go back to the day when a man's word was his bond. Not today, as we see in our political system. People say anything they need to say to get elected and then live for themselves. That's not Christ-like. And it's not pleasing to God. We dare not be guilty of that same thing, but rather make sure that our yes is yes and our no is no. And when that's the case, we don't need to swear or take oaths, but rather just trust that God will work through our spoken words and our lives lived out such that He can be blessed and glorified. So there you have it. God's insight on this vilest of virtues, patience. And patience reflects our trust in God. And our trust in God is understanding His deep love for us. So let me ask you, does that describe you? How patient are you today? Don't answer. Just think about that. Probably the greatest area of conviction in my life is my impatience. And I'm not alone in that regard. You say, Rich, why is it such a big deal? I'll tell you why it's a big deal. Being patient implies waiting cheerfully on God. And two scriptures I'll leave you with. First is Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He will strengthen your heart. The Martins, a gospel group, sing a song based on that passage of Scripture. And I love it. And Isaiah 40:31, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Imagine it. We need strength. And strength is promised if we wait on the Lord, if we're patient with God. I'm afraid many times we're defeated because we lack the strength that we would have gained from waiting on the Lord. It's not an option. If we're going to be pleasing to God, that'll be predicated on our trust in Him. That'll be revealed in our cheerful endurance and patience in waiting on Him, how we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word, and thank You that it's alive and speaks to us with such exacting precision that we can know You. Lord, I'm grateful for Your patience with us. And I pray that You might help us, that we would not try Your patience, that we would learn to be fully submitted to Your Lordship, that we would wait upon You to gain the strength that's promised in Your Word, so that we would be victorious over every circumstance in life. And we have that potential. Forgive us when we grumble and complain because we don't understand, or because things aren't working out as we wanted them to or as we intended. Father, help us to know that You do all things well. You'll never fail us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Lord God, might we trust You completely. And that begins in the moment of salvation, recognizing our need for a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is that Savior who became our sin and died in our place a long, long time ago. And yet, being fully God, He conquered death, and He arose from the grave, and He's alive now forever. And He calls out to whosoever will come unto Me. But Father, I pray, as we wait upon You, that might reveal Your plan and purpose, that we'd be fully obedient to it, that we might become more and more like Jesus Christ every single day. Lord, I pray for one today who is struggling with physical issues in their life, maybe a physical ailment. I pray for those who are struggling with relational issues, maybe a difficulty in a marriage or a difficulty with a parent or a difficulty with a son or a daughter. I pray that we would so trust You that we could patiently and cheerfully endure that hardship. Lord, I pray for those who are battling with financial issues, work-related issues. I pray, Father, that we would trust You so fully, that we would rest in You, draw strength from You, knowing that You're with us always. You'll never leave us, never forsake us, even to the end of the world. And I pray that in that process, we might be a great blessing to You as You so richly bless us. Father, have Your way in this time of decision. And for whatever decisions need to be made, give us courage and give us conviction to act on that conviction. And for all that You do, we'll give You all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. You can come and pray. You can pray just where you are. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?